John chapter 7. Always dangerous. I know how much it is in my Bible. It's two columns. Two columns is beyond your capacity, but I'm going to do it anyway. Just try to pay attention, try to listen, try to focus, try to get the theme. The title of the message tonight, The World Hates Jesus. And so you'll see that on your notes, and the notes will really be the guide for you. And so the world hates Jesus. What we have just come through is many in John chapter 6 have decided to depart. Was it you, Jason, or maybe it was somebody else that asked me, can you believe in Jesus and not be saved? Was that you? It wasn't. It was somebody else, maybe not in this room. Nobody in this room is going to claim that. I think the Bible says there is a belief that is not unto salvation. Was that us? Was that us? Okay, thanks for the memory. And just kidding, but but there is. And so there were people that followed Jesus that weren't eternal followers of His. And they departed. If you can walk away and you can turn your back on Jesus Christ permanently, you were never saved. His children will continue. His children will endure. His children will continue. That's what the Bible teaches. Doesn't mean sinlessly. Doesn't mean you won't have an attitude. You won't have a fleshy time and this battle. But never tire of battling. There was a time in my life where I was so tired of battling. So tired of just failing. So tired of just constantly losing the war against this flesh. But I'm renewed. I'm invigorated again. I'm going to go down fighting, and I've got to determine that in my heart, but I'm going to fight my flesh for the rest of my life, Lord willing, that I want to go down battling this flesh, and I'm not going to get tired of battling it. That was part of God's plan, and it keeps us humble, but don't ever tire. The world hates Jesus. Let's start at John chapter 7, verse 1. After many had departed, He asked His disciples, will you also go? And Peter had that great answer, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. John 7 verse 1 says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For He would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill Him. Let me pause there. You can make a little note in your Bible. When it says He would not walk in Jewry, it's really talking about the province of Judea. So that's where Jerusalem was. So you have Judea being the southern province. You have Samaria. Then you have Galilee and Nazareth is in Galilee. So it says again, so after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For He would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill Him. Verse 2. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto Him, His brothers and sisters, that's who the brethren are there if you're wondering. His brethren therefore said unto Him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in Him. Verse 6, then said Jesus unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go you up into this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When He had said these words unto them, He abode still in Galilee. But when His brethren were gone up, then went He also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought Him at the feast and said, where is He? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning Him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, nay, but He deceiveth the people. Verse 13. Howbeit no man spake openly of Him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Just let me pause there. That work he's talking about, I believe, goes back to John chapter 5. Remember when he healed the man with the infirmity of 38 years? That's what he goes back and records, because the last time he was in Judea, he did that. So that's what he's referring to, just so you know. I just wanted to, so when we're reading this. So verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Verse 25. Then said some of them at Jerusalem, of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, You both know me, and you know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? Again, title of the message, The World Hates Jesus. Let's just start walking down through this passage, and I just want you to grasp a few things. We already talked that he was in Nazareth, in Galilee, in his hometown, didn't want to go to Judea because they sought to kill him, and it wasn't his time. You see that in verse 6, he repeats that. My time is not yet come. You'll see that he repeats that in verse 30. That no man sought to lay hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And Jesus, he was managing all things, and the time, the fulfillment of time for him to go to the cross, he had not yet fulfilled all that he had wanted to fulfill before his great sacrifice on the cross. It says, Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Let me just talk about the Feast of Tabernacles. This isn't in your notes. Maybe I should have put it in there, but turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. So you have to turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. I want you to kind of just grasp this just a little bit. Because what you'll see in this passage is the Jews were like, Where is he? Where is this guy that claims to be God? Where is this man that claims to be the Christ, the Anointed One? Where is this man that claims to be the Messiah, the Promised One of God? Because they knew the law. They particularly knew the first five books of the Old Testament. But look at Deuteronomy 16:16, a command to all of the able-bodied men, the males. It says in verse 16, Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. In this instance, it's Jerusalem. And here's the three feasts, the three times. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Passover Feast. Right after they had the Passover, they would have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In the Feast of Weeks, or the feast that was going on in Pentecost, it was 7 weeks or 50 days after the Passover. So you can kind of relate to those. Jesus was crucified right after the Passover. Then Pentecost occurred 50 days after his crucifixion. Jesus walked on this earth for 40, so it wasn't very long between his ascension and the second big feast that would bring a big crowd. Because the males were commanded, at the Passover feast, you'll all come and gather together at Jerusalem. Maybe you'll hang out there 7 weeks, but if you go home, you're coming back. You'll come back 50 days later and you will have the Feast of Weeks. And these were all first fruit feasts and celebrations and praise unto God for His great provision. And then the third one you'll see here, and that's where we get to tonight. So he has the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and then the third one, the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. They would bring a sacrifice before the Lord. There were these three feasts, these three celebrations, these three key appointments that all the males were expected to be at. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tents, it was a week long. It began on the Sabbath and it ended on the Sabbath. You could say it was 8 days. 7 days is what it just discussed, but it began and ended with the Sabbath, right? So it really began on a Sabbath and then it ended the next Sabbath. So it spread across 7, 8 days. And so Jesus, you'll see in verse 14 that about the midst of the feast, he went up. I think he may have been there a little bit sooner because he was in secret, in hiding, wasn't openly amongst the people, but by the midst of this week-long Feast of Tabernacles, you'll see him there. You'll see under the background in your notes, just in case you're wondering, that there's just some time, some notes about the Feast of Tabernacles. So just look under your background there. You see the Hebrew month, Tishri, and it occurs in late September and October. So that gives you kind of the time frame. The Passover is very, very close to our Easter every year. Misses it by 2 or 3 weeks because we have a different schedule for what we celebrate Easter, and they have a different lunar calendar for what they celebrate Passover. So you'll see that Easter and the Passover. So it's a spring celebration, a spring feast, 50 days later than they do the Feast of Weeks or of Pentecost, as it'll help you remember what it is. But you'll see here that it occurs in September, October. You'll see it's 5 days after Yom Kippur, after the Day of Atonement, another big day for the Jews to recognize their inability to save themselves. But the Jews, throughout all of this time, they ended up misunderstanding the law, and they thought they could be saved through the law, and they were a mess. And so the Feast of Tabernacles, it's interesting. I just did some more research, and I think we ought to do a whole study on the feast sometimes, and I want to do that. I'm just not sure if I'm going to do it in a service or if I'm going to do it in Sunday school, but I love other men teaching Sunday school as well, but we'll see how we'll do that. But I was just going in, and I had always, Feast of Tabernacles, I had always somewhat limited it to the celebration and the remembrance of their time in the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. That is not incorrect, but just so you know, when the Feast of Tabernacles was instituted, I believe it's Leviticus chapter 23, it was instituted before the 40-year wandering. And so they began to celebrate that. It was a celebration of their exodus out of Egypt. But it's also a celebration for the 40 years while they wandered in chastisement from God for their lack of faith entering into the promised land. He still provided for them. He provided manna in the morning, quail in the afternoon. He provided all the water they needed. He provided for them in 40 years, but no one 20 years or older was alive when they entered into the promised land. So this is the scene that we have with Jesus. It's this feast. And his brothers are like, come on up, you gotta go, you're one of the men, you need to go and do this. And so you begin to see that it really wasn't optional for Jesus. He was a Jew. And while he said he didn't want to walk in Jewry in Judea, he must, if he wants to be a good example as well of abiding and fulfilling the law. The first thing I want you to see about the world hates him, it was his own family. You may not see the sarcasm, but I want you to see verse 5, and then I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 with a little sarcasm, because I believe it was sarcasm. It said in verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. And so look at verse 3, he says this, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. They said this and they didn't believe in Jesus. They said this and they had not surrendered to Jesus. Now, just let me give you one pause. This is a cool verse that you probably should mark in your Bible. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 14. In fact, okay, you don't have to. Did I put it in your notes? I did. I put it in your notes. But it's just fun to turn in your Bible too. Mark it in your Bible. This is one of the few passages post-resurrection. I'm convinced the book of James was written by his half-brother. I'm convinced the pastor at Jerusalem in Acts 14 and Acts 15 was his half-brother as well. But you'll see here in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, as they were assembled together, and remember Jesus had told them, he said, wait until the Holy Spirit comes and would baptize them. And that's again external, and it was the empowerment of the Lord's church that already existed. But it was talking about this first church. It said, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. It's not talking about, hey, my brother. It's talking about his brothers and sisters. Something changed between John 7, somewhat early in Jesus' ministry, and Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And what was that? The resurrection. The resurrection. They saw him die. They at least heard of him dying. They saw the crowd turn on him. And then he rose again. And let me tell you, that changed their lives. I'm telling you, get a hold of the resurrection, it'll change your life. And his brethren, they were assembled together there in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They were part of the 120 that it talks about in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. But now look back at John chapter 7. So look at this sarcasm again. Look at verse 4. They tell him, go on up, your disciples, that they may see the works that you do. And they begin to mock him. I believe this is a mocking, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret. And he himself seeketh to be known openly. If you do these things, show thyself to the world. And then Jesus responds, and this is good for us to grasp this. He goes into detail more later, but he says, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Now, just pause there. I'm not exactly sure, and I'll be very careful. I don't think I can overly apply this. But this is what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, they will hate you because they hate me. Jesus tells his brothers and sisters, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. This is important for me. And I think it's probably important for a lot of you. We take things way too personally. We get insulted way too easily. What we need to do is understand if the world hates you, it's because they hate Jesus. He says to his brethren here, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. And I just pause there. I'm not trying to get super deep, but I just tell you this. We ought to realize this. The world hates Jesus. If you live for Jesus, they're not going to like you, but it's because they hate Jesus. If the world doesn't hate you, you're being too friendly with the world. I'm not suggesting we be jerks. Absolutely not. But the world will hate you indirectly. And many times directly, only for standing up for the truth. It's a very narrow way. And we need to say it lovingly. It's not a broad road. And we need to say it clearly. But the world will hate you because it hates Jesus. And he goes, because I testified, and here's why the world will hate. Why they hated Jesus. Because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. This is the issue, but I love this. Jesus didn't make us do it on our own. I'm just telling you, it's the law. It's the law. Let the law do the work. And it really does, it amazingly allows you to get to the gospel, right? you know, you pray for Don and Kathy. They're away for a very difficult funeral. I'm sending them some information tonight. There's great resistance in the family to go to this funeral. I won't go into great detail, but they're having the funeral at a Baptist church, and there are people that are resisting that in the family, and it's rough. It's a difficult time for them. But so Don went out on visitation this past Wednesday. It was the coolest thing. What Don got to see is two people that had no clue what the gospel was, had no clue what the requirement was for heaven, and they gave me 20-25 minutes, and they didn't get mad at me. And I used strong words because I do not want them to misunderstand. I said, "Do you know you are evil?" Nobody thinks they're evil. Do you understand you are wicked? I do that a little bit for shock, not with everybody, but I don't want them to miss it. There's nothing good about us, and I mean, we are completely evil and wicked. You understand that the flesh is. Now that we've been born again, we are lifted up. We're made righteous in Christ Jesus. The world will hate that. We've got to understand, and I'm not saying be jerks about it, but no one typically gets mad at me because the law has already done its work. Let the law do its work. You don't have to be like me. Don't be like me. Let God do the work, let the law do the work, and you want to get to the gospel. It's the gospel that's powerful, not you. I have a blast. I love talking to people about Jesus. Right? I mean, it's a great privilege tomorrow. I have another lunch with an atheist. He texted me, he said, "Are you open for lunch again tomorrow?" You know, I want to say, only if there's a God. But I don't. But, you know, I mean, he knows there's a God. But it's not enough. I want him to be saved. But the world will hate you because they hate Jesus. His own brothers and sisters had great animosity and hatred, but by Acts 1:14, that all changed. Secondly, I want you to see, look at verse 10. It says, "But when his brethren were gone up, then he went up also up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, 'Where is he?'" See, they expected him because they knew Deuteronomy 16:16. "And there was much murmuring." I want you to note this. There's a lot of confusion with the people in this passage. Do you see the contradictions within the people? You know, look at this in verse 12. "And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, 'He is a good man.' Others said, 'Nay, but he deceiveth the people.'" Then look down at verse 20. Look down at verse 20. When Jesus says in verse 19, he says, "Why go ye about to kill me?" And I'm going to explain who these people are answering this, I believe, in verse 20. So just bear with me. Verse 20, there's some group that says, "You're nuts. You have a devil. Who goes about to kill you?" Then look down at verse 25. "Then said some of them in Jerusalem, 'Is not this he whom they seek to kill?'" You got some on this side, some on this side, some that are acting like you've got a devil. You think people are trying to kill you. And then just five verses later, all in this same setting, "Isn't this the guy that they're trying to kill?" And so it's, you see this confusion here, don't you? And then look at verse 31. You'll see this split again. Look at verse 30. It says, "Many of the people believed on him and said, 'When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?'" One other contradiction I didn't put in your notes, but I meant to. I'm fallible. Infallible. Huh. So now look at verse 27. It's howbeit, they said, "We know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." Now it's funny, we'll get there next week. Look at verse 42. They said, "No man will know where he comes from," but then they tell us in verse 42 where the Messiah is going to come from. What gives? You got mass confusion. It says, "Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" They knew. It's not like, it's not a mystery. They knew. He's supposed to come from Bethlehem. He's got to be of the seed of David, and boom, Jesus was. But there's great confusion. And so I tell you all that, I highlight that, just so you understand. When we witness to people, there is great confusion. Don't assume that people know. Don't ever assume. One of the best things for me as a preacher, one of the best things for any teacher, and I believe all of us are, as believers, are commanded to teach, one, in discipleship, don't assume people know. I hope you don't hear this from me. Well, you probably know this. No, the reality is you probably don't. I don't want to do that, because I do two things when I say that. One, I'm making you feel like some kind of pygmy, spiritually. Well, everybody else knows. And I'm supporting a fallacy. Because do you know everybody, I don't know about you, but most people when they come to church, they all think you guys have your, you know, Bible PhDs. Right? They think you know everything. I've got news for them. Man, they don't know anything. I could just about teach any. You guys know more than you give yourself credit for, but you've got a lot more to learn and so do I. Right? But they all assume you know everything. We don't want to support that. We don't want to say, you know, you all know this. I never want to assume. Never, ever assume. I will not assume that people know the story of Jesus Christ. I will say this. You know the story of Jesus, right? I'm telling you, 20% of the time now, that may seem low to you, that's hugely high to me in the United States. I get, kind of. Even when I say, you know the story of Jesus, all I'm doing there is I'm just trying to make them comfortable where I'm going. And I will tell them the story of Jesus. I'll tell them, you know Jesus is God. It's critical. And I will walk them through the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Don't assume that people know. They do not. There is mass confusion with a people that were more spiritually literate than our generation. Our generation is the most spiritually illiterate, maybe, since the time of Jesus. It's not getting better. So just don't be bothered by the confusion. Don't be bothered by the confusion where they'll say one thing and contradict it later. That'll just help you know they don't really know what they're talking about. And then we can just share with them the Word of God. And even if you're taking a lost person through chapter 7, you can show them, do you know people were confused throughout all time? That's why Jesus came. It was to set them free. It was to let them know what the truth was. And so Jesus, you know, just help people. Man, people have been confused for all time. I understand how this can be confusing. That's why I want to come alongside you and teach you the Bible. Jesus was doing that as well. Now let's continue on. So now in verse 14, excuse me, verse 10 through 13, what I think you have, look at verse 13. I'll just make one comment and then we'll move on. First, his family had disdain. I would even argue hatred. He said, but me it hateth the world. Jesus was being gentle. His brethren at the time, I think, were of the world. They weren't saved. Verse 13, it says this. You have this debate going on in verse 12. Is he a good man or is he a deceiver? Well, verse 13, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. I believe that was political fear. Political fear. Political correctness has never ended. It exists today. It existed in the first century. It existed so much that they wouldn't talk about Jesus, yay or nay, because you just don't talk about it because you'll get in trouble. I'm telling you, it's okay. Don't ever talk about politics. I don't care. I'm not going to stand before God and he goes, why didn't you? And it's never going to be about politics. So, don't talk about politics. It doesn't matter. I love the freedoms we have. I'm not going to spend any of my time on politics. Until I've spent all the time and Jesus goes, enough gospel, please. Let's move on to politics. When I get that green light, I'll let you know. I don't think any of us have the green light. So if you don't talk about politics, that's okay. But if it's politically incorrect to talk about Jesus, and you've gotta have wisdom, you've gotta have discernment. I'm not saying that. But if you never talk about Jesus, that's an issue. I love our teenagers. I'm having a great time. I hope you guys know I love you. I do. And it's real. And so you know what? I've been able to renew my hope in our teenagers again because I see it in your eyes that you want to do what's right, but it's difficult. It's difficult. Even within our own teen group, it's difficult to be spiritual. It's kind of weird, right? It's you know, you don't want to be, you don't want to be a, you know, a fanatic about it, you know, just kind of, I want you guys to be, nutso about Jesus and not worry about it. And you know, when I say, hey, somebody read this Bible verse, there's seven people reading it at once. I'll be like, okay, then I have to pick. That didn't happen today. But I know there's pressure, it's difficult, it's challenging. But what you've got to do is stop worrying what people think and share Jesus Christ. Love the Lord so much and love these souls so much that you don't become politically correct. That is a tool of the devil, and it has been a tool of the devil for all of time that says this, man, I just don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to lose my job. You know, there are Christians that have lost their jobs because they have been a jerk. If you're a jerk, you're going to lose your job. But you don't have to be a jerk and share Jesus Christ. You don't. I mean, but you should be like this. You should be like, you know, I know you don't have to chew your fingernails. But it wouldn't be that bad, right? I mean, cool people chew their fingernails. How many people of you chew your fingernails? Hey, man, you chew your fingernails and you do dirt stuff? Man, you take worm medicine? And so, it's, you know, you guys don't see me chew my fingernails, do you? Do you notice? I've become a non-public fingernail chewer, but my fingernails, you ever see these? It's like, you know, I'm terrible. Like if we watch a movie, you know, and okay, maybe I'm the only one that spits the fingernails out. You don't swallow them. It's bad for your intestine. I mean, I'm not an idiot. And so, but it's, we worry about things we ought not to worry about, right? Love Jesus so much. You ought to be on pins and needles. Who can I share Jesus with? And I'm telling you, you can almost hear the spiritual doors open. And the Lord will open the doors for you. And you'll be like, oh, wow. I love Randall. He was telling me he was kicking himself because he thought he didn't walk through a door that the Lord was saying, witness, right? And we do that every day, right? I love that you're sensitive of it. That's a great place to be. God then gave him just a grand opportunity. You need to talk to him about it. It's fantastic, right? He felt so bad that some lady inadvertently texted him about something, and he said, no, this isn't me. She texted him again. He said, no, got the same person, not me. And then he began to witness to her. And she had some like different area code, but she lives in this area. Maybe by God's grace, Randall and Rachel might be able to meet her for dinner and share the gospel with her. Right? That was a door that came from a door you didn't walk through, right? That was the Lord, right? I love this. That's the goodness of God, isn't it? We blow it every day, don't we? But I'm telling you, don't be politically correct about Jesus. Be gentle. Be kind. And when people don't want to talk about it, stop. Don't cram it down their throats. Ask people. Say, is this okay if we talk about this? And if they say no, then don't talk about it. Most people won't say no, but don't get politically correct. Third thing I want you to see is the religiously educated hated Jesus. Look at verse 14. It said, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Now I love Jesus. You just gotta love him. It had nothing to do with fear. He told his brothers and sisters, I'm not going up. And you know, he didn't tell them they seek to kill him. And then when he first gets up to the Feast of Tabernacles, he kind of sneaks in and was secret, not open with them. And you think, it's like you're thinking, what's up with that? Jesus, when he was going to do something, it was, he goes to the temple of all places and he begins to speak boldly, so much so that verse 20, they're like, wait a minute. This guy that speaks boldly, isn't this the one they're trying to kill? And so Jesus, he knew he could do that, and so he did. But look at what they say. They begin to attack him right away. Attack him. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Now look what Jesus responds. He says, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. The will of God is what he's talking about there. And he says, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, understand, here's what they're going to do. They questioned Jesus' educational background and knowledge. Just so you know, this is the way it was really throughout history until even recent centuries. Really, you could say until the recent century. The ladies were typically taught at home. They didn't go to formal education. And that was the case in the first century. The Jews were big on education, and They, particularly for their boys from ages 6 to 13, they would have some formal education many times at the synagogue, many times under the tutelage of the father. The fathers would take great responsibility and teach them, but it was very formal. It was very specific. They would teach them to read and write, and then they might teach them a skill. Then what happens at 13, you saw Jesus was at the temple. You didn't see that today, but Luke chapter 2 speaks of him being at the temple at 12. At that age of 12, 13 years old, you would your formal education would end, and you would either go into a trade like your father, or if you wanted to go into spiritual things, you would become an understudy of the master, an understudy of the teacher, an understudy of a rabbi. And that might occur for the next 17 years. Until then, you yourself would be considered a master, a teacher, a rabbi. What they would then focus on is the five books, first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They really didn't study all the Old Testament, but they focused on those five. Those five, you can still see the gospel in them, but they did that. Now, so what they knew about Jesus. Jesus, by all evidence in the Bible, he didn't go through this rabbinical training. He didn't become an understudy. He was the son of the carpenter. Jesus was a carpenter. He went into the trade. And so they ask this question, and they're picking on him, right? The religiously educated, right? The doctors of the law, the Pharisees, and they said, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" They knew this. He was never under a rabbi. He was never taught by a rabbi. And now this is important for us all. He says, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Look at the second note that I have here under the religiously educated hated him. And I thought about this. He says, "We must strive to have God's agenda and doctrine and not our own. Or even when what we were taught doesn't match scripture." What I mean by that, I want to do that all my life. I want to make sure that I have God's agenda, and I want to make sure that I have his doctrine. I'm not done learning. I'm not done studying. This is my goal. Just so you know, what is my goal? When I die, here's what I want. This is not going to happen, but I have a goal, right? And I want to know the scriptures so well. I want to know the New Testament in particular so well. You know I love the Old Testament as well. I have a one-third, two-thirds mix. Two-thirds is why we try to do New Testament on Sunday morning, Sunday night. Old Testament on Wednesday night. And so, to neglect of the Old Testament would be, I believe, sin. That's not me teaching the whole counsel of God. But I love the New Testament. It's all of Christ revealed, what the prophets and the priests were preaching, but not as crystal clear when you read the text, right? And so, what I love is, I want to study. Here's what I want. I want, when you ask me a question, Steve, I want to answer it with Bible. I had a lunch with a guy the other day. And I asked him a question, and all I did is I asked him a question that included a Bible verse. And he shouted out a label. He said, "You're such and such." And I said, "I just asked you a question." And he said, "No, you told me what you believed." I said, "No, I really didn't." I said, "I haven't indicated anything what I believe that says. Why don't you just tell me what you believe that says?" See, I would rather quote the Bible. Not in a jerkish way. I was really just asking a question. I want to believe the Bible. I want to believe every single verse. I don't want to be afraid of any Bible. I don't want to be afraid of any verse. I want to believe it all. I want to believe it all, even if I can't figure it out in my own little mind how it all lines up and makes sense. And so I believe it all. Because here's what we should do. We should say, "My doctrine is not mine. Be careful. Do you only believe what you were taught, or do you really believe it because you know that's what the Bible says? Could you defend it? Probably not. I'm still working on my defense as well, so don't think I've got it all down. I don't. I think some people are surprised when they ask me a question. It was funny, the teens, I know they were kidding, but I had these 1,000 questions this morning. And they were acting like I would know all 1,000. 998, but not all. No, I wouldn't even come close. It's minutia, man. I mean, it was fun. My own wife, I asked her questions in the 900s last night, and she was missing them. I was like, yes. But then she was asking me questions in the hundreds, and I was like, "Oh no, I don't know. Who is Adam's wife?" That's a tough one. You know, it's not. But anyway, it's what I know what you believe and why you believe it, and make sure it's God's doctrine, not yours. That's important. I'm not interested in teaching what somebody else believes. I want to teach what this book says. You know what's so healthy for me? You know what changes my life sometimes? When I get around you, you guys are like, yeah, amen. Okay, that's good. That's good. That's really good. That is so good. I mean, and I could tell, I think I could really take you guys down a path. Sometimes I think that. Because you guys, you trust me, you know what I believe in directionally and all of that. But I love having new Bible studies with people. They'll go, well, that doesn't say that. I'll be like, well, that's what it means. They'll say, well, how do you know that? Well, that's what I was taught. That's what it says. And I don't usually say that, but you know, I have literally in Bible studies. And so, sweat beads pour down because I hate to be wrong when I'm the quote unquote authority, right? I've gotten more comfortable with that. I'll go, you know, I don't know. It's just pride, I think, a little bit. You know, but I've literally just, I don't know. Because so much I'm challenged by and I'm like, you know, I don't know. I'm going to look that up. Let's do some research on that. Let's make sure we have a full picture of the balance of Scripture and understand what God's doctrine is, what God's teaching. That's critical. It's critical for me. And so you better believe this. Once I'm convinced the Bible says it, I'm trying to get a needle and infect you. You better believe it. I want you to believe truth. And so I want it to be God's truth, though. So you've got to keep me on my toes. It's okay. I didn't say everybody has to agree with me. Let's love each other. Let's encourage each other. Let's challenge each other and let's make Jesus our focus. Do you remember this? I just want you to know this for certain. The reason we're going through John is, I believe, the greatest book that lifts up Jesus Christ and He's the focus. John 20:31 says, these were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that believing you might have life through His name. It lifts up Jesus and highlights Jesus, and you and I need that too. Is your life about Jesus? That's the first question, right? So I love that Jesus says, I am not even speaking of my doctrine, it's the doctrine of God. Isn't that powerful? People will respect that. You take them to Bible and verse, and you take them verse by verse through it. You know, I've got a Bible study with a Lutheran family, and man, I had about 4 months. This young lady, man, she was like, nah, baptism, man, you gotta be baptized to go to heaven, and she was scheduling teachers to come over to the house. I'm like, bring them on, come on, we'll have a good time. And she just told me the other day, she said, you know, baptism doesn't get me to heaven. Whew. That was breakthrough. That's a big deal. I just need to make sure she's not holding on to anything else. But that one, boy, she was. She was holding on to something that wasn't true. And I want to move them. Now let's look, I love this in the middle of this, and then I'm not far from a close. Look at verse 19. In the middle of all this, Jesus brings up the law. Again, there's always a place for the law. The law. Never forget the law. When you're witnessing to people, you should always ask yourself, have I mentioned the law? You don't have to say it out loud, but just be thinking of it in your mind. Have I taken them to the law? Has the law made them guilty yet? Has the law shut their mouth yet? Because usually when somebody's, you haven't used the law. The law. Anything to say? No. And then you get to share the gospel. Right? You get to share the gospel. And so Jesus brings up the law. Look at verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? And he's just reminding them about that. Just a little faint reminder of that. Because here's what he's doing. And I want us to look at this key teaching, and then I'll finish. He begins to tell them, and it's the last point on yours, the key teaching is don't judge by appearance, but judge righteous judgment. I want you to understand that. So here's what Jesus is doing. He says, I've done one thing. He says this in verse 21. I've done one thing and you marvel. I believe he's referring back to John chapter 5. In fact, Jesus, he says that, you know, he says, at verse 23, he said, I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day. He says, you're angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day. But here's what he does. He brings this example up. If you're wondering what judging not according to appearance and judging righteous judgment, he gives us a perfect example here. So remember this. If you're like, I don't remember what Pastor Steve taught about judging righteous judgment and not judging according to appearance. The Bible tells you. Jesus gives an example of it. Let's look at the example. He says, I've done one thing and you guys marvel. Really, you guys are ready to kill me. Verse 22. He brings this example up. Moses gave unto you circumcision. And he has the parentheses, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. So understand this. The Sabbath day is what day? Saturday. You know the Old Testament told them to circumcise a male on what day? The eighth day. So you had about a 14.3% chance that it would happen on a Saturday. One out of seven babies, statistically speaking. That eighth day, man, is on a Saturday. And you have a conflict here. Don't do any work. Circumcise that baby on the eighth day. That's when they begin to chew their fingernails. Right? Except for the gardeners. I can't believe I've met a gardener that chews their fingernails. I always said if I was a gardener or changed diapers, I didn't chew my fingernails when I was changing diapers. It was like, it broke me. Broke me, right? But anyway, I only changed diapers for 2 weeks of my life. Deb's like, when was that? She's like, I must be faint of memory. And so they would circumcise the child and they would circumcise that child on the Sabbath day. And Jesus said righteously, you did what's right. He said, don't do any work on the Sabbath. But we also have a command that says, circumcise that boy on the eighth day. Now, I've told you this before. This is cool. You know, when they circumcised boys now, and they circumcise all boys now, you have to refuse circumcision because it's for the health of the women. Ladies, you no longer die of cervical cancer anywhere close to the way you used to because everyone's circumcised. 1950s, it was the number one killer of women. No Gentile men were circumcised. They found that Jewish women had 1/50th the cancer rate of Gentile women. Lo and behold, God had been blessing them through the centuries. And so then they said, hey, for hygiene, we're going to circumcise everybody. But they don't do it on the eighth day. So when my son Joshua was born, the next day, you know, they're going to take care of circumcision. And I'm asking him everything, and they give him a shot. I'm like, what's that? And they said, oh, that's vitamin K, so that when we circumcise him, that his blood will clot. Well, they didn't have vitamin K in a syringe back in Abraham's day. And so this will fascinate you. Guess what the greatest peak of production of vitamin K to the mass of a child, a male, is in his life? Guess what day? The eighth day. Isn't that just awesome? Isn't God amazing? And so he says, "There, your vitamin K, it's a spike." And when they obeyed God, the boy didn't bleed to death. Because he had enough vitamin K. But today they give you a shot. Make sure you clot. Make sure you don't bleed out just from that small, what they would call a surgery. But they did it on the eighth day. When they obeyed, they did it righteously. So now look at verse 23. So it says, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me? Because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Jesus says this, judge not according to appearance. Just because I did something on the Sabbath, I did something that was righteous. And just for sake of time, because I'm going to hasten to a close, is it wrong to judge? Is it wrong to judge? You do it every day. Just do it biblically. If you judge according to appearance, are you wrong? According to appearance, you're wrong. Judge righteous judgment. If you judge hypocritically, as it talks about in Matthew 7, I've referenced that, because you've got a problem and you're just going to pound on it. Is that wrong? Hypocritical judgment? If you judge because you're puffing yourself up, is that wrong? Lifting yourself up and lowering others? Yeah, that's wrong. You know what another word for judgment is? Discernment. We are to judge, but judge righteously. With the right spirit, with love, with an eternal perspective, judge righteously what is right. Judge rightly what is right. That's what it's saying. If you find yourself judging people and your bony finger comes out, you're probably not being righteous. But I'm telling you, if you're going to witness to people, you have to discern where they're at. Do you not? That's judgment. The judgment that's wrong is according to appearance. This one is according to a spiritual appearance where you said you're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. You're wrong. It was rules. It wasn't, you had no spiritual, no discernment. There was no discernment at all. Jesus said, you know what? If you circumcise a boy on the eighth day and it's a Saturday, that's okay. He said, I healed a man 38 years. That's righteous too. That's okay. You got to understand you can do righteous things, but don't plan on violating my law. Judge righteous judgment. It's one of the most popular things, and it's to shut you up. I want you to know this. It's a tool of the devil. How many of you have ever had somebody tell you, you're not to judge me or you're judging me? You ever had people tell you that? Right? I have a good time, right? First thing I say is, well, you're judging that I'm judging. And they're like, oh, da, 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 da. And I say, well, and I judge you that you judge me that you judge me. And what I try to help them understand, that's silliness. And I tell them this. I'll say, you know what? If I am putting you down to lift myself up, I'm in sin. If I'm judging you because of the color of your skin, because of your economic status, because of what you're wearing and what you look like and whether you're cool or not, I'm in sin. If I'm judging you and I'm hard on you because I also struggle with the very same thing, I'm in sin. But wouldn't you want me to discern what your problem is so I might be able to best help you with the Bible? Don't you want your doctor to judge what the problem is so that he can give you a proper diagnosis? We go to a doctor, we want them to figure out what the problem is, right? Say, I just want to be a doctor of the Bible. What's your problem? And what's the prescription? And the prescription is always Jesus. Don't let people intimidate you with that. It's a great tool of the devil. Political correctness is a great tool of the devil. Be kind, be gentle, be loving, but you cannot be quiet. The reason that this world suffers today is people that claim to know Jesus Christ, they are silent. We're silent. Be kind, be loving, be gentle. If someone says be quiet, you leave. I told you about two great doors we had on Wednesday night. The first one we had, not so great. He wasn't a jerk, but he didn't want anything to do with it. We walked away. When people tell you they don't want to hear it, you need to have pity on them, pray for them, but shake the dust off your feet, and we're not here to cram anything down the throat. Here's what I found. Final thought. When people tell you they don't want to talk about it, those will be the people that will talk about it more than anybody else. They just do that. Had one guy in all my time at P&G. People would come and work for me after a while. I'm sure there were people that wouldn't come and work for me because I was going to witness to him. Had a guy, he was a quadriplegic. He was an awesome guy, lost. And I wanted him to work for me because he was very technical and he was very good and he could think like I couldn't. And so he agreed to come on my team, and he was an awesome guy. And first time I meet somebody, I'll say, hey, I want you to know this. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus is my master. I love Jesus. I'm not at Procter & Gamble to make money. I'm at Procter & Gamble to lift up Jesus Christ. I want to be a light of the world. I want you to know Jesus. They warned me. They would tell me this. And I would tell them, I'd say, if you don't ever want me to talk about Jesus, just give me the word and I'll never hold that against you. I believe I could have homosexuals work for me and I could have judged them on their performance, even though I would know that if they don't repent of their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would die and go to hell. So Irwin said, I don't want you to talk about Jesus to me. I said, okay, I won't. Irwin and I talked about Jesus more than any other person ever in the history of Procter & Gamble that I've ever talked to in all my life. There were times I would stay until 6:30, 7 o'clock at night talking about the Lord with him. Every time he would bring it up, I'd be like, hey, Irwin, remember you brought this up. I didn't bring this up, so you okay? Just go through the doors that the Lord opens, but look for him. Look for him. Be alert. Be alert. Don't be politically correct. Don't have your own doctrine. And be ready. Be ready always to give an answer. Let's pray.